Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
So today we're going to finish our series called Jesus, Who is Jesus? And, you know, we've talked about different aspects of who Jesus is for us. But today we're going to be talking about Jesus is the Lamb of God. And the reason I wanted to kind of get to this, have you ever been in church and you heard someone talk about something that just seemed a little weird, right? Have you noticed as Christians, we have things that we say that just sound funny, right? Like I remember when I was a kid and I would invite my friends to come to church with me, and it would always be those Sundays or those Wednesdays that I would just be begging the pastor not to be talking about that you got to be covered in the blood, right? Like, you don't want to hear that song when you're inviting your unsaved friends or your unchurched friends, because it just sounds weird, like someone's going to pour blood on you, right? And then the next thing you know, they're pulling out rattlesnakes and drinking poison. You can't ever tell what happens in church. And so there's always some weird things that get said. And one of them is the Lamb of God. And we hear the Lamb of God a lot. As a matter of fact, the disciple John wrote about the Lamb of God. He heard John the Baptist say Lamb of God. And then whenever John wrote his books, he liked to use that term, the Lamb of God. And so today what I want to do is kind of go into, what does it mean to say that Jesus is the Lamb of God? That's what we're going to get into today. And so we find it first in John chapter 1, verse 29. And this is John the disciple talking about John the Baptist. Two different Johns, just to let you know. But it says this in verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So today what we want to focus on is that phrase, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And what I want to do today for the next few minutes is I want to take portions of that phrase and just kind of break it down, and let's see what exactly John was talking about and how it applies to our life. The first thing I want to take out of that is takes away the sin. I want to take that phrase, takes away the sin, because that's important. To take away, in that term, sometimes we view it in the English language as I'm going to take something from you. But actually, in those days, the term take away in the Greek would have meant that to take on yourself. In other words, he is going to take on the sin of the world. He's going to carry the weight of that on his own shoulders. And we need to understand something, that sin always carries weight. Sin is always going to cost us something, right? Sin is anything that we do outside of God's will, anything we do against him. And so whenever we sin in life, it carries weight. It costs us something. And what the Bible says here is the Lamb is going to carry the weight and the price of the sin. And so we need to look at something real quick. The Bible says that sin costs something, and what it costs is it costs death. It costs death. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4 says, "For all people are mine to judge, both parents and children alike. And this is my rule. The person who sins is the one who will die." And what God is talking about there is he's talking about that I'm not going to punish a kid for the father's sin. But I want you to notice here that the payment for the sin was death. The payment for the sin was death. In Romans 6, 23, the very first part of that verse says, "The wages or the payment of sin is death." So in other words, sin has a price. The Bible never says you don't have to sin. The Bible never says you can't sin. The Bible says you can sin all you want. The problem is, if you sin, it comes at a price. It's going to cost you something. Sin cost us death. But in the Old Testament, death could be substituted, right? You could have a substitute for death. And what that was called is an offering. And so in other words, if I sin, the Bible says if I have a sin, if I have a problem, I have an issue, in the Old Testament, I don't have to personally die necessarily. I could bring an offering to God, and that offering could die in my place. This is important to understand what all this means, right? And they call that a sacrifice. Now, the reason they call it a sacrifice is because a sacrifice has to have value to it. It's got to be something that means something to you, right? There's an old story about a chicken and a pig. And chicken and the pig lived on Farmer Brown's farm, and they knew that the next morning Farmer Brown was going to wake up, and Farmer Brown wanted bacon and eggs. And the chicken looked at the pig and said, "You know, I really hate the fact that we've got to sacrifice so much so that Farmer Brown can eat." And the pig looked at the chicken and said, "What you talking about sacrifice?" Right? Why? Because for the chicken, he's just giving up a few eggs. She's giving up a few eggs. But for the pig, he has to give up his whole life. And so it's something you need to understand, that a sacrifice is going to have to cost us something. It's got to have value to it, right? If I'm going to give up something, anybody can give up some little stuff. But it's whenever you got to give up something big, something that's valuable to you. Whenever I was talking to a friend of mine one time, and we were talking about kids, and his kids are much older. They're grown, and we were talking about discipline, that at some point discipline changes with the child, that certain things don't work. When I was a kid, I got spankings, right? A lot of y'all probably got spankings. Some of y'all, who did not get spankings? Anybody not get spankings? I can tell. Yep. No, I'm teasing. But a lot of us got spankings growing up, and I remember, though, there came a point in my life where spankings didn't work anymore, because I realized, hey, if you spank me, it's over in like 5 minutes. We're done with this. But if you take my car away, now I can't drive for 2 weeks, and I don't like that at all, right? And so there were certain things that just didn't mean that much to me. And so I was talking to my friend, and he was telling me about finding the right button to push, right? You got to find something that means something to somebody. And he was telling me, he said, as his kids have gotten older and they were in college, he said, when my kids were in college, he said, my daughter went out and she was in another state. She was in Louisiana and she was visiting some friends and family. And while she was there, she wasn't being responsible and she wrecked her car. And when she wrecked her car, she just called her dad and said, hey, I wrecked my car. And the dad was like, okay, here's what we got to do. You know, tell me what happened. He realized she was being irresponsible. And he said, well, I'm going to have to get your car fixed. So he called somebody to come get the car, take the car to get it fixed. But it was time for her to come home to go back to school. So she called her dad and said, okay, when's my plane leaving? Like, did you buy me a ticket? And the dad said, I realized right then my daughter needed to learn a lesson. So I had to find something that was a sacrifice to her. I had to find something, a button I could press that would mean something to her. And he said, I did get you a ticket. You need to go to the Greyhound station. You're going to be riding the bus back to Birmingham from South Louisiana. She got on the bus and she was so scared. This little girl had never ridden on a bus before. And she was scared. She got back to Birmingham. She said she'd never, you know, act like that again. She learned her lesson. A few months later, they went back down to South Louisiana. And whenever they did, they were crossing over this bridge. And he asked his daughter, he said, hey, do you remember crossing over this bridge whenever you were on the bus? And she said, Dad, the whole time I was on the bus, I kept my eyes closed and my head down. I didn't look at anybody or anything. She was so scared. The point is this. If something is a sacrifice, it's got to carry value to you. It's got to mean something. In Genesis chapter 4, we see the first time that someone brings a sacrifice, an offering to God, and we see that it's got to carry value. The Bible says this in Genesis 4:3, when it was time for the harvest, Cain, who is the son of Adam and Eve, presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel, the other son of Adam and Eve, also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. Now notice the difference. Cain brings some of his crops. In other words, my dude is growing carrots and onions and potatoes and whatever it is that he's growing, beets, you know. And so he gets a few beets and a few carrots, but it doesn't really hurt him that much to bring that stuff. And he just throws them out there because everybody knows beets don't taste good and neither do carrots. So he gave God the beets and the carrots and he kept all the stuff that tasted real good. Whereas Abel, the Bible says, he goes and gets the firstborn, the best one of his flock, of his sheep, and he kills it and takes the best portions of that and gives that to God. And so look at what God does. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. And this made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected because Abel brought something of value. Abel brought something of value. I'm trying to set up something here that you need to see for later on in this message. But you need to understand something. Whenever we have a sacrifice, whenever there's a sacrifice, it's got to be something that's valuable. It's got to be something that's valuable. So just to recap that little thought, sin equals death. Death can be substituted, but the substitute must be valuable to the owner. The other thing that John says is he says the lamb, right? Whenever he's looking at that, he says, look, the lamb of God. And so I want to talk for just a minute about lambs and what lambs meant and why we talk about lambs. Because the thing is, lambs were offered for a variety of reasons, not just sin. Now, in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 35, it's talking about if you, you know, bring in a lamb because you've got a sin problem. There's a sin problem, and it says, through this process, the priest will purify the people from their sin, making them right with the Lord, and they will be forgiven. So bringing the offering for sin, the lamb, brought forgiveness to people. And so we know this, that Jesus, being the Lamb of God, gives us forgiveness. Because of His sacrifice, we are forgiven of our sins. But there's so much more to the Lamb. In Exodus chapter 29, and I don't have all these verses because I got to go through them fast, but in Exodus chapter 29, the Bible says that the Lamb was offered also for access. It says that whenever the priest wanted to go in and meet with God, that they had to offer a lamb. Well, that ties right back to Jesus, because in John chapter 10:9, it says, "Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures." John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." So not only does the Lamb take away our sins, but the Lamb gives us access to the Father. There's a reason John called Him the Lamb, because He gives us access to God, to heaven. The Lamb was also used as redemption. In Exodus chapter 34, the Bible says that if you have a firstborn son, that son belongs to the Lord. The problem is God doesn't want you to kill your son. So He said, instead of killing your son, you redeem your son. You buy your son back. So in other words, my son G2, he's helping out somewhere in the building today, but my son G2 would belong to the Lord. So it would be my obligation to give him to the Lord. But in order for me to keep him, I had to buy him back. That word is called redeem, right? To redeem something, to buy it back. And so Jesus he gives us redemption, because the Lamb was offered to buy him back, buy that firstborn son back. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, "For God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body." 1 Corinthians 7, 23, "God paid a high price for you, so don't be enslaved by the world." The Lamb meant a lot of stuff. The Lamb meant my sins are forgiven. The Lamb means I've got access to God. The Lamb means I can be bought back from my slavery, from my sin, from my issues that I have. I'm bought back. The Lamb also represents fellowship. In Leviticus 23:19, there was this offering that was given as fellowship. And it was really cool. It's called the peace offering. And by peace, it just meant that I'm at peace with God. But it was a lamb that was given. And when that lamb was given as an offering for fellowship, it was the only offering that was given back to the people. See, most of the times when the offerings were given, the priests, the preachers, the guys in charge of the church, they would be the ones that would eat the offering, what was left over. But in this case, these lambs were given back to the people to eat for the purpose of hanging out together. The Lamb was a place of fellowship. And the Bible says this, that Jesus, He helps us have fellowship. It's important for us to have people in our life. And Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, "For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them." Jesus has to be at the center of all of our fellowship. The last thing that the Lamb did, or one of the other things that the Lamb did, was it brought about victory. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, we read the story of Samuel. And this guy Samuel had a problem. The enemy was attacking and they were getting overwhelmed. And he just thought, man, this is it for us. We're going to die. And I don't know if you've ever felt that way before, but I have. I felt overwhelmed before. And so what Samuel did is said, "Bring me a lamb. We're going to sacrifice a lamb. And we're going to cry out to God for victory. We're going to cry out to God to save us and protect us and get these enemies off of us." And so that's what he did. And then we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. It says, "Despite all these things," talking about all these bad hardships that we go through, "overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us." In 1 Corinthians 15, it says this, "Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's important to see today that the Lamb signifies more than just your sin. The Lamb talks about your victory. That whenever we feel troubled, when we feel overwhelmed, that we can cry out to Jesus to come and save us, to come and rescue us. Whenever we read that, sang that song just a few minutes ago, the last song we sang, that was a song that our friends down in Auburn, whenever their daughter was killed in the tornado, that she was 10 years old. That was a song that we sang at her funeral. And then whenever the song was over, when we got done singing the song, they showed a video of little Taylor doing sign language to that song. And it was one of those moments that kind of crushes you as a dad, especially whenever you see her singing the part and signing the part about when my time has come and when my life is fading, knowing that she made that video just not long before the tornado took her life. And what's amazing to me is to look over at her parents during that funeral, and when they're singing that song, knowing that they probably feel like everything was caving in around them, that the enemy was at their doorstep. And David, the dad, stood up and lifted his hands and began to sing that song and began to worship God and began to call out to Jesus. It's amazing to see that Jesus is more than just forgiveness for my sins. He's my victory. He's my victory over death. What do you mean victory over death? We're all going to die. Yeah, we all die. And Taylor died. We're all going to die. But whenever we're in Christ, we're with Him when we die. David stood up and we talked to him afterwards and he just said, you know, I know where I'm going and I know where she is. And I know when I die, I'm going to be with her. And that's important to see that we've got victory even over death. The other phrase I want to point out real quick, and we only have a couple more, is where it says of the world. It says the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I want to look at this for just a minute because it's important to see that in Leviticus chapter 4, it gives us a whole list of sacrifices for certain types of people, right? And so it says this, it says that if you're a priest and you sin, you sacrifice a bull. If you're a leader in the community and you sin, you sacrifice a goat. And so it would have been very easy for John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he could have very easily called out, look, the bull of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if he would have said that, people would have understood that. He could have said, look, the goat of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if he would have said that, people would have understood that. The problem is, there's this connotation that if they see the bull, if he would have said the bull of God, then they would have thought, well, Jesus only comes to take away the sin of the religious, of the spiritual, of the pastors and the important people in church. If he would have said, look, the goat of God, they would have said, oh, that's great, the goat of God, he's coming to take away the sins of all the rich people and the politicians and the uppity-ups and the special ones. But instead he said, look, here comes the Lamb of God. And if you keep reading through Leviticus chapter 4, at the very last paragraph, it talks about the common people, the everyday people, the nobodies, you and me. And it says those people, the common people, they can sacrifice a lamb. I think it's important to see that he didn't come to die just for the religious. He didn't come to die for the special. He didn't come to die for the rich. He came to die for all of us, for the world. He came to die for those that would reject him. He came to die for those that would kill him. He came to die for those that would hate him and wouldn't believe in him, but he still died for us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but God showed his great love by sending his son Christ to die while we were still sinners. And that brings me to my final thought. The last thing it says is the Lamb, but it's not just any lamb, it's the Lamb of God. He wasn't just any sacrifice, he was God's sacrifice. We said before that a sacrifice doesn't count if it doesn't carry any value. But John 3:16 says that Jesus was God's only son. He carried value to God. And so God didn't just give up an angel. God didn't just give up a regular old human. God didn't give up an animal. He gave up his own son as a sacrifice for us. It carried value to him. It carried weight. There's a story in the Bible, two guys, Abraham and Isaac. Abraham was Isaac's son. Nope, his dad. Abraham was Isaac's dad. And God told Abraham as a test, he said, I want you to go sacrifice your son for me. As worship to me, I want you to go sacrifice your son. And Abraham was so obedient and so loyal to God that he just knew Either God's going to provide another sacrifice or God's going to raise my son from the dead, but I'm going to obey God. And so he took Isaac up to a mountain to sacrifice him. And in Genesis chapter 22, verses 7 and 8, this was huge. This speaks so much to me. It says this: Isaac spoke up. Now see, Isaac was probably 30 years old, so he ain't no dummy, right? He's looking around. He spoke up to his father Abraham and said, "Father, yes, my son," Abraham replied, "here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, and this is big, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." God himself provides the lamb for us. And that lamb is Jesus Christ. Here's how I want to end today. I want to end with a quick Bible story. We're not going to put any more verses on the board. It's a story some of us have heard plenty of times. But it's a story of a guy named Hosea and his wife, Gomer. Right? And I always laugh at Gomer because it's such a terrible name. Because I think of Gomer Pyle. So you got Hosea and Gomer. Now the problem with Gomer was, is she was a prostitute. Gomer had lived her whole life in prostitution, probably sold into slavery as a young teenager, and just really trapped in prostitution and couldn't really get out. And the only way to get out was for someone to purchase her and to own her. And so God told Hosea, he said, "I want you to go down to the auction. I want you to go down to the red light district. I want you to go down. I want you to find this certain prostitute named Gomer. I want you to buy her." So Hosea goes and he buys Gomer. He pays a hefty price for Gomer. And he brings her in as his wife. The problem is, it doesn't take long for Gomer to slip out and go right back into her prostitution. It's like she can't get away from it. She's stuck in it. And it's interesting to see that she continued to leave Hosea over and over and over. She wanted to go find her happiness. She wanted to go find her fulfillment. And she was leaning on her past. She was leaning on what she knew to fulfill her. She was leaning on what she knew to give her purpose, to give her provision. The problem is, it was continuing to trap her more and more and more. And that's what we do in church. That's what we do in Christianity. It's what we do in America. It's what we do in life. We hear a preacher get up and they say, "You know what? Jesus paid the price for you. He paid a high price. God sent his son to purchase you, to redeem you, to buy you back, to get you out of slavery, to forgive your sins, to give you access to the Father, to give you fellowship with other believers. He's purchased you to give you victory." And we might raise our hand, we might pray a little prayer, but in the end, we end up going right back to that old lifestyle because we don't believe. We don't accept it. We just go right back. We just go right back and we continue to do things our way. We continue to find our own way to provide for ourselves. We continue to find our own way to get fulfilled. We continue to find our own way to be happy. And the problem is, it never makes us happy. It never fulfills us. It never brings us joy. It never gives us purpose. But we continue to stay in it over and over and over. Gomer's a great illustration for a lot of us. Look, this was my life for a long time. Just seeking something. And I can imagine Gomer going into one man thinking, "This is going to be the man." She's got a husband back home. She's got kids back home. But this is going to be the man that's going to fulfill me, that's going to set me up for my life. And then what does he do? He just leaves her there like trash. So God says to Hosea, "Go back and buy her back again." And Hosea does it. He goes and buys her back. And eventually, Gomer accepts Hosea's purchase. She accepts the price that he paid. And what's interesting is, once she accepts it, what does that mean to accept it? We tell people all the time, accept Jesus Christ. What does that mean? We say it a lot, but we don't even know what it means when we say it. Accept Jesus Christ. To accept Jesus Christ, this is what I feel like God showed me today. It was just like Gomer accepting Hosea. How? As her husband. She had to accept him as her husband. She had to change her last name. She got a new identity. She accepted a new identity. Sure, she understood that she was married. She understood that she had a husband somewhere, but she kept leaving that. But whenever she accepted him, it changed her whole identity. She was no longer Gomer the prostitute. Now she was Gomer the wife of Hosea. When she accepted him, she accepted his provision, not her provision. She accepted that he was going to provide for her. He was going to give her a house. He was going to fulfill her. She accepted all new lifestyle. She accepted a new style of freedom. She thought she was free when she was doing what she wanted to do. The problem was what she wanted to do led her to more slavery. But whenever she learned to submit to Hosea, when she said, look, I'm going to accept you as my husband, which means I'm going to submit to you, which means I'm going to come under your covering. I accept whatever you say for my life. I accept whatever rules you have for this house. I accept it and I live under it. I'm not going to run away anymore. I'm not going to try to do my own thing anymore. I'm going to receive whatever it is you have for me. And she gained a whole new view of what freedom was. We think we're free when we do what we want, but we're really free when we do what he wants. Because he leads us exactly where we need to be. My kids sometimes think, they think that they know what's best. And aren't we all like kids? We think we know what's best. But my kids can only see this much of their life. They can't see down the road because they've never lived it. But I've lived it. I've been exactly where they are. And so I can tell them, hey, you're not going to do this. And they get mad, you know. Why can't I do this? My son, we turned off his phone at 8 o'clock at night. We have a little thing on our phone where we can set it up where it turns off his phone at 8 o'clock at night. He has no control over it whatsoever. His phone doesn't even make phone calls, so it's not even really a phone. It's just a glorified small tablet, right? But at 8 o'clock at night, that thing shuts down, and it won't come back on again until 5:30 in the morning when he has to start getting up for school. And he got mad at first. He's like, why'd you do that? I said, because there's nothing you need to be doing after 8 o'clock. You need to be getting ready for bed. There's, you know, you can study, you can do other stuff. But after 8 o'clock, there's nothing you need to do on your phone. And I didn't tell my son about, you know, how many people are addicted to pornography on their cell phones. I didn't go into all the details of how many people get in trouble on the internet or get in trouble on social media on their phones. There was no need in that. I just told him, this is the rule of this house. And this is how we're going to live. And at first he bucked it. He didn't like it. But you know what I'm looking out for? I'm not looking out for his freedom right now. I'm looking out for his freedom later. I'd rather my son be restricted from his phone right now at 13 years old than be addicted to pornography at 23 years old. I'm trying to look out for him. I'm trying to look out for his kids and his wife. I'm trying to look out for his grandkids. I'm trying to stop a curse. Sometimes we think we know what's best for us. And God says, if you'll just accept the payment that I made for you and come under my covering, come into my life, step into my house, and let me lead you, let me guide you, then he'll take us wherever it is that he needs us to go. He'll give us a new way of living, a new standard, and a new freedom. Why don't you stand up with me today? We've got prayer team people that are going to come down to the front, and they would love to pray with you about whatever it is you need prayer about today. Maybe you got some things going on in your life. Maybe you feel like Samuel and you feel overwhelmed and you feel like the world's crashing in on you and you just need somebody. You just need somebody. You're saying, hey, I'll sacrifice anything today. I'll sacrifice the lamb. I need Jesus today. I need Jesus today to come set me free, to come help me get through this hard time. Maybe you're struggling with sin today. Maybe there's just... You know, in Leviticus 4, it talks about purifying us from our sin. It means setting us free. In the Bible, to purify something means you burn it, right? You set us free. And there's some of us that have had some stuff just lingering in our life for years, and it feels like we can't get rid of it. The Bible says if you learn to confess that to somebody, that God can set you free from it. That's why Jesus was the Lamb. That's why he was the Lamb. He was a sacrifice for our sin. Maybe today you're just saying, Pastor, I just need access to God. If I could just get in touch with God, if I could just talk to him today, it's through Jesus. You just need to accept his gift today. Whatever you need prayer about today, we want to pray with you. We want to pray about your healing. We want to pray about your family, your finances. We want to pray with you. So in a few minutes, they're going to sing. And as they sing, I want you to slip out of your seat and come down to the front. But first, let me pray over you. God, right now, I just pray over each and every one of us, myself included. And I just ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to our hearts today. God, we come in today so many times, even as Christians, we come in so many times just wanting to live our own life, just wanting to run things ourselves, just to lean on our own understanding. And God, today you're calling us to a different place. You've bought us at a high price. So God, I pray that you would help us to accept that today. Help us to accept you. To accept you just like Gomer had to accept Hosea, God. To accept your standards, to accept your freedom, to accept your love, to accept your provision, God. I pray today that we would learn to accept you, to believe in you, to receive you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.